Okay, if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis. We are back in the Jacob narrative, the story of the patriarch Jacob, the patriarchs of the Jewish faith that we've seen so far, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So we're continuing on in Genesis. We'll be in chapter 32 today. And this is the narrative of Jacob that spans from chapter 25 through chapter 36. After chapter 36, he's not the focal point. He's still around, but he's not the focal point anymore after chapter 36. Now, if you remember what we've talked about, Jacob is inside the land of promise, and then he flees the land of promise in chapter 28. The reason he flees is because of his brother Esau. Esau is mad at him. That's to say it lightly. And so Jacob leaves the promised land for 20 years. Now here's the thing. The promise that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, the promise is back over here. And so he has to go from outside the land back into the land in order to experience the promise that God has for him. Now, Jacob, to be sure, we've talked about them over the weeks, has faced many obstacles. But there's one obstacle that remains for him to enjoy the blessing of the promise of God in the land. What is it? It's Esau. He's got to confront Esau. Esau and Jacob did not leave on good terms, did they? In fact, Esau swore that he would kill Jacob for robbing him of his blessing. If you look back in chapter 27, in verse 41, how's this for a brother? Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Esau." So Jacob has to go back to the land of promise. But in the land of promise is Esau, who, as far as Jacob knows, wants to kill him. That's the reason he fled the land in the first place, right? Esau's wrath. And so he must face Esau. Actually, there's another obstacle to blessing in Jacob's life. And it honestly, it's one that's far worse than Esau. And you know what it is because you face it too. All of us do. It's you. It's you. All of us are our own worst enemies. See, the great work of God in your life, the great work of transforming grace, is a work to wean you off of dependence upon yourself. If you want to know what God is doing in you, he is working to wean you off of dependence on yourself and onto dependence upon him. And often, that work demands that God break us. Often, that work demands brokenness in order that we might truly experience the power of God in our lives. Now, look, our culture, at least in the West, holds up a self-sufficiency and an autonomy as two of the highest values in our culture. We want to be able to do things for ourselves, right? We want to be able to provide for ourselves. We want to be able to save ourselves. We want to be able to control circumstances for ourselves. We cling to our pride oftentimes, don't we? We manipulate circumstances in order to control people. We craft intricate plans of how we can progress and make a way for ourselves. And then we might come to church. Maybe not. But we don't often know what it means to live in total dependence upon God and his sustaining grace. Because oftentimes we feel like we can do just fine by ourselves. And God must break us of that if he is to bless us. He must bring us to the end of ourselves. And that is where we meet Jacob in this chapter today. He must face Esau if he is to see God do all that God intends to do in his life. But before that, before he can face Esau, he must face himself under the severe mercy of God. And I want to suggest today, as for Jacob, so for all of God's people, the road to ultimate blessing always passes through brokenness. The road to ultimate blessing always passes through brokenness. And that is a good thing. That is a good thing. Well, let's read chapter 32. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We want to read verses 22 to 32, just the second part of the chapter. And then we'll think through this after we pray. So follow along with me. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this. Father, we pray that you would work in us. We believe at some level that we are not sufficient in ourselves. But Father, oh, how we want to be. So Father, would you show us today that we are empty, weak vessels, desperately in need of you. And would you work in our hearts? Would you take a few moments silently and just pray that God would speak to your heart today? Don't say anything out loud. Just pray that God would speak to you. And then would you just take a few moments silently and just pray for me? Pray that God would speak through me. Father, would you help us to throw ourselves upon your mercy and loving kindness? We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 32, we meet a 97-year-old Jacob as he's just parted ways with Laban. At the end of chapter 31, we read Laban departed and returned home. He goes this way, and Jacob goes this way towards the land of promise. And lo and behold, God finds him. Look in chapter 32 in verse 1. The angels of God met him. God finds Jacob. And this phrase, the angels of God, it actually frames a significant part of Jacob's life that we've talked about. It frames his time outside of the land of promise. The only other place in the Bible that we see that phrase, the angels of God, is back in chapter 28. When Jacob has left the land of promise, he goes to a place called Bethel, and there in that place, as he's leaving the land of promise, God meets him. The angels of God meet him, and he receives a promise from God. Fast forward 20 years, Jacob is coming back into the land, and guess what? The angels of God meet him again, because this is going to be the fulfillment of that promise. So the bookends here are God showing up in Jacob's life to either promise him something or deliver on the promise that he's made. Now, whatever the nature of Jacob's faith over the past 20 years, here's the point. God hasn't left him. God hasn't forgotten him. He's been with him the whole time. And he's been providentially moving him to this very moment. The angels of God met him. Well, Jacob knows what's waiting for him over the river. So, and if you remember anything about Jacob, Jacob's a good planner, isn't he? He's a good conniver. He's a good manipulator of circumstances. And so, what does he do? Well, he makes a plan because he knows Esau is waiting for him. Now, incidentally, let me just pause and say that it is not a bad thing to plan, okay? I don't want us to think that it's wrong to plan. It's important to plan. Plans in themselves are not bad, but what Jacob has been doing is he has been placing too much confidence in his ability to plan and manipulate and control circumstances. And so in verse 3, he sends messengers ahead to find Esau. He wants to communicate three things to Esau in verses 4 and 5. He wants Esau to know that Jacob has not been hiding out in Esau's territory. So he says, tell Esau that I've been way over here with Laban. I haven't been in your patch. I haven't been hanging out in your turf, you know, on your turf. He wants Esau to know that he has plenty, right? So he says to his messengers, tell Esau, I have goats and rams and sheep and cattle. I have everything I need. I'm not coming to you to ask for anything of yours. I have everything that I need. And third, he wants to move on from the past. He wants there to be peace. And so he comes humbly. So again, he tells these messengers to say to Esau that he is his servant. He wants peace. He's ready to move on. And so the messengers return in verse 6. Imagine you're Jacob and you're just waiting for these messengers to return and to hear what they say. And so they return in verse 6 and they say, we came to your brother Esau. Yeah. And he is coming to meet you. Oh, okay. And there are 400 men with him. Uh-oh. This is probably not a welcoming party, is it? If you're Jacob, you're thinking this is a war party, and this is not going to end well, right? And we know that because look at the very next verse. In verse 7, he was greatly afraid and distressed. There's not really a more powerful way to say that he's terrified, because he's expecting the worst. He is expecting that Esau is coming to destroy him. And so, comes up with another plan. He takes all he has and he quickly divides it in half. Because he reasons, okay, if Esau pursues, he's going to have to choose one group. So if he pursues this group, well then this group can escape, maybe. So he splits everything he has into two, divides it up. And then, for only the second time that we can see in Jacob's story, he prays. He prays. Now, you can see his prayer in verses 9 to 12. And we'll look at it in a second. But just as an aside, one of the things that I wrestled with, one of the things that anybody that reads Jacob's story has to wrestle with, is the nature of Jacob's faith at this point. So we could read this story and see in Jacob's actions a man who hardly has any, if any, personal faith. As if he's just kind of covering all his bases by praying, or that he's clinging to the coattails of his famous grandfather, Abraham, and famous father, Isaac. We could read this as kind of one of those, okay, God, if you're real, I could really use your help kind of prayers. Maybe you've prayed that prayer before. No faith, but just in case, I'll cover my bases. I think that's probably a little harsh. I think whatever the nature of Jacob's faith, we know that it's insufficient because of what we're going to see at the end of the story. God's going to transform his heart. He's going to leave a changed man. But I think Jacob is probably somewhere between no faith and a mature faith. He's somewhere in between there. And so I think this is more of a, I believe, help me in my unbelief kind of prayer, like we see in the Gospels. Jacob knows, if you look back in chapter 31, Jacob knows that God is the source of his blessing. He's able to point directly to how God has blessed him. He knows that. He knows at some level that God is leading and sustaining him. So I think this prayer is probably not the prayer of a mature, faithful follower, but it's the prayer of someone who knows something of God and believes something about God's intent for him. So as we look at the prayer, I want us to think about it through that lens. So notice what he does in his prayer. First is he attaches himself to the line of God's blessing through Abraham. He says in verse 9, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. He wants to attach himself to this line that God has placed him in, this line of blessing and faithfulness. He expresses humility in recognizing that everything he has come from God. And then the actual content of the prayer is a prayer for deliverance. Verse 11, he says, please deliver me. This is what he wants from God. Deliver me from my brother Isaac. Esau. And then in verse 12, he reminds God again of the promise that he had made to him back in chapter 28. This is how we pray, right? We connect ourselves to the line of blessing, the line of promise, our Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray to our Father, we pray in Jesus' name. We acknowledge that we are unable to do what we need God to do for us. Then we actually ask God, we pray for what it is we need. And then we cling to the promises that God has made to us. And so Jacob is doing what we typically do when we pray. And then in verse 13, Jacob is going to make another plan. Now again, if we give him the benefit of the doubt, maybe he believes this plan has come to him from God. Maybe he believes that this is the way God is going to answer the prayer. And if this is how God is going to move, maybe he is kind of helping God along in planning and making this plan. But we don't really know what's going on in his heart, but you can kind of see the cunning in his prayer. What he does, or in his plan, what he does is he takes all of his animals and he pulls out 550 animals. And he's going to send them in waves towards Esau. Now imagine you're Esau and you've got 400 men with you. You probably already have a little bit of trouble organizing your 400 men, but imagine wave after wave, 550 animals coming towards you. You might be distracted. You would certainly, if you're Esau, have trouble maintaining any kind of organization. And maybe, just maybe, and this is Jacob's hope, maybe you're actually appeased. by all those animals. See, this is what Jacob wants. This is, it's not a bad plan. He wants to soften Esau up so that at the very least, if possible, he can escape, if not be received outright. And then night falls. Now, if you've ever seen a film, you know that nighttime is a bit foreboding. That nighttime tells us, okay, something's about to happen here, literally. We're about to see something because it's night. So night falls, and Jacob escorts his family across the river, and then he goes back for the night to camp. And here we go. This is absolutely key to this story. After everything that Jacob has been through, after all of his cunning, after all of his plans, after all of his actions in undermining his brother Esau and undermining Laban, after everything that he has experienced, we get to verse 24. Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. Everything in all of his life has brought him to this moment, and he finds himself at night all alone. Everything that's going to happen to him from this point forward is totally outside of his control. He can't control anything in this moment. He is all alone. He is helpless, stripped away of everything that he's once relied upon. And maybe he feels a little hopeless. I don't know. And this is where God meets him. This is where God meets him. This is where God is going to break him. And as a result, this is where God is going to transform him. In the darkness and the silence, the text says a man meets and wrestles with Jacob. Now, Jacob doesn't realize that this is God until after the encounter. I would love to see the video of this, by the way, because this is certainly a physical, real thing that happened, right? We know that because those that came after Jacob changed the things that they ate in an animal because of the hip and what happened to Jacob. So we know this is physical, but it is so much more than physical. This is a physical event that has spiritual implications in Jacob's life. He is all alone, and God meets him in that moment, and he is going to do a work in him. God, as he often does, lets Jacob kick and scream for a little while, and then in his mercy, he reaches out and he touches Jacob's hip. And instantly his hip is torn from its socket. Now I say in God's mercy, because if someone can just reach out a finger and wrench, dislocate the strongest joint in the human body, God's not giving it his all here. This is mercy. His breaking of Jacob is an act of mercy. Jacob isn't going to yield physically or spiritually until that moment. And so Jacob, now broken, changes his strategy and he asks for a blessing. He wants what God is offering. He wants what God is offering. He finds himself wounded. He moves from a position of wrestling to a position of just clinging, just holding on for dear life. Clinging to God for what he knows he himself cannot provide. And God changes him. God changes him. He is no longer Jacob, which means deceiver. He is no longer deceiver. He is made new. And at the end of this encounter, guess what happens? A new day dawns. The sun comes up. on Jacob, and he is a new man. And listen, this is so often what God does in us. We think we're so strong, and he brings us to the end of ourselves because he wants to demonstrate that he is sufficient. That he is sufficient. See, this is an invitation to blessing for us. Brokenness is the pathway to blessing. If I can say it this way, the road to blessing always travels through brokenness. Now, if you have ever been in this position, you know that being broken before God is humbling, isn't it? It's a humbling experience to see that we are not sufficient. We don't often appreciate our own weakness, do we? Jacob didn't. God, in his mercy, has to wound him so that he understands how weak he is in the face of the God that wants to bless him. And he touches his hip, and that's it. His wrestling turns to clinging. His battle becomes spiritual. He says, "Not until you bless me." He's looking for something that God has to offer because he realizes he's not able to go on. He's hanging off for dear life. And I'm the same way. I feel that I can contend with God until I can't. And God, in his mercy, will wound his people in order to bring them to the end of themselves and cause them to finally see their weakness. We don't often see it until God wounds us. We don't often fully appreciate our sinfulness, do we? Jacob didn't. He must see himself in the light of God. God asks him, "What is your name?" And God's not wondering if he has the right guy, right? He's not asking, "Let me just make sure I've got this right." This is an opportunity. This is an invitation to confession for Jacob. God cuts through Jacob's heart and brings him this opportunity to own his own character. And so Jacob has to answer. What is your name? Deceiver. Manipulator. Sinner. And God brings us to blessing through the realization that we don't deserve what God wants to give. We are entitled to judgment, aren't we? Because we are sinners. And as we face that reality, God, in his grace, gives us what we don't deserve: new life. And finally, we don't often fully appreciate the scope of what God wants to do in our lives. Jacob really had no idea what God was up to. He didn't realize this was even God until the end of the encounter. The answer to Jacob's call for blessing is a new name. And we hear that and we think, well, so what? What's in a name? But understand, Jacob's name signified who he was as a person. He was a deceiver, a cheat. He was a sinner. And God gives him something new. And that's not what Jacob expects. See, this is the pivotal moment of Jacob's life, where God takes what was old and he makes it new. He gives him a new identity. He's not the same person after this. He leaves limping, having been blessed with a new life. Now listen, God is concerned about our circumstances, okay? I don't want to downplay that. He cares about those things that we are going to, but make no mistake, his concern for us transcends our circumstances. God is after giving us a new heart. He's after giving us a new life. He makes us new. God meets us just like Jacob. He meets us at our lowest point in order to raise us up. See, listen, if you're hearing this today, this talk about brokenness and woundedness, if you're hearing that and you're thinking, wow, God's really mean. He must have an inferiority complex or something to be going around bullying people like this. You've completely missed it. God is showing his mercy to Jacob. See, God's transforming grace rescues his people from counterfeit joy in this world in order to deliver them the real thing. Our ability is not sufficient to deliver true, lasting joy. And oftentimes, in order to see that, God will bring us to the end of our ability so that all we have left is him. And in that moment, he will deliver. He will not fail, just like he did with Jacob. Jacob is a changed man. He's no longer the person he used to be. He gets a new name. His past is gone. You know, God says to him, "It shall no more be said of you, deceiver. We're not going to call you deceiver anymore. That's who you were. You're new. You have a new identity." God delivers us from our dead-end past, and he puts us on a new pathway to life. Jacob has a future. He really is a different man after this encounter. As we continue in his story, you'll see the way he behaves differently after this story. There's a newness of life here that's on offer for us as well. Don't you want that? Don't you want newness of life? I know I do. We work so hard to overcome our past regrets, to chart a course forward. When God offers it to us in Christ, if we'll only turn and trust. And though he has a limp, it's no longer night for Jacob. A new day has dawned. The sun comes up. It's new. It might hurt, but look, falling upon God's severe mercy is our highest good. Someone said, limping is the posture of a saint. I need to be broken of my self-sufficiency because it's a lie. I am not able to do what I need God to do for me. And he will prove himself sufficient if we'll trust in him. As Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's life. And it's found in losing our lives and embracing God's new identity for us in Christ. That's life. The Apostle Paul struggled under this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord that this thorn should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weakness and insult and hardship and persecution. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what's our response this morning to this invitation from God to new life? It is to embrace our total dependence on God's transforming grace and don't let go. If I say it this way, grab on and don't let go. You are not able to bear the weight of lasting joy. You are not sufficient. Just own it. Just embrace it. C.S. Lewis famously said, it would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. See, that's the best you can do, is mud pies in a slum. So embrace it. Admit it. Own it. You were made for more. You were made to depend upon God. You were made to depend upon Him. And that posture of dependence leads us to pray. Desperate people pray. People who are wounded and broken pray because they realize their desperation. That posture leads us to look to and to pursue God's best. Remember what God is after. Your highest joy in Him only comes when He becomes your only hope. So grab on and don't let go. I have 3 minutes. Can I preach a little? There's 3 kinds of people in this room today. First, there may be some in this room that have never trusted in Jesus. And you need to come to the end of yourself because you are not sufficient to do for you what is necessary to experience life, fullness of life. And you need to come to the end of yourself. Allow God to break you of your reliance on yourself and place your trust in Jesus. Some of you are saved. You are followers of Jesus. And you are struggling under the weight of some circumstance. Can I just encourage you to keep clinging? Keep clinging. Because God is true to His word. When He promises us life and joy, He is good for it. So whatever you might be experiencing, if God is wounding you in some way, would you surrender and trust in Him? And then some of you might be somewhere in between. You might say you're a believer, but maybe you're not. You know, it's interesting to me, Jacob has to experience this for himself. Jacob doesn't get to ride the coattails of his grandfather Abraham or his father Isaac. He has to come to this moment for himself. I heard a guy say one time, grace doesn't fall down the family tree. Each of us have to come to the place where we embrace the reality of who Jesus is and trust in Him. I don't care if you've been coming to church forever. I don't care if your parents are faithful followers. There's more that needs to happen. You have to own this for yourself. So wherever you are today, whatever God is saying to you today, would you stop fighting and start trusting that He is good enough, that He is true to His word? Let's pray together. Father, You are good. And we recognize, Father, that even in difficulty and even in pain, You are doing Your work in us. And that is a work that is, Father, leading to our highest joy. I pray, Father, that as You work in our hearts, that we would let go. Whatever it is You might be calling us to, Father, that we would let go and that we would trust in You. Help us, we pray. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.